Matthew chapter 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moths or rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Therefore, Jesus says, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Now, there's a section in between here. I'm going to skip down to the solution, which is in verse 33. But first, his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. For each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this morning that you would address what makes us anxious in a way that changes us. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would use this time in your word to penetrate these deep recesses of our hearts, of where we place our treasures, what our eyes are fixed upon, and what is a master of us. And I pray, Lord, that you would free us as the King of the kingdom. Holy Spirit of God, I ask that you would be working as I'm speaking. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin by asking a question. It's a very simple question. And I want to ask that you don't, I'm not going to ask you to interact with somebody. Some of you would be too threatened to do this. But the question is simple. What makes you anxious? What makes you anxious? Think about it for a moment. All kinds of things make us anxious. If you are driving down the road, you're not paying attention to the speed, and all of a sudden you see lights behind you, what happens? Your heart rate goes up. You get anxious, don't you? This last week, my 17-year-old daughter, Becca, she had the stomach flu. I despise the stomach flu more than almost anything in life. I cannot stand putting my face into a place that was never meant for a face. I got anxious. I'm looking at the things that Becca is touching. I don't want to touch those things. I wash my hands a lot. I do not want to get that. It makes me anxious. What makes you anxious? There's all kinds of studies that have been done, but our country is a very anxious, fraught, anxious, infected country. That we as Americans, as people, we're anxious about so many things. And Jesus in this passage is answering the question, what makes us anxious, in a very definitive way. He tells us that our anxiety, a large part of the cause of our anxiety is where we put our treasures. Another part of it is what we focus our vision on, and another part is the master that we're serving. And these things are all part of how Jesus answers this question. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at this passage of Jesus answering what makes us anxious, and at least a little bit of the way out. The more of the little of the way out is going to come later. But what we're going to see is that what we treasure, what we focus our sights upon, and what we look to for security are primary sources of anxiety for us. And because we so frequently and naturally gravitate toward that which is wrong or unhealthy in these areas, Jesus addresses it head on and says, this is how the kingdom of God relates to that and how you get free. Now, this passage is part of a larger sermon that Jesus has given that we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's given, and it's given by Jesus, and he's speaking about the kingdom of the heavens, the kingdom of God. And the scripture is, Matthew is using this, giving this to us to say that in Christ, God is setting all things right. He's setting things right, that his kingdom has come, that the future has invaded the present, that heaven has invaded earth in Christ Jesus. And that when he came, he brought heaven, he brought the future, he brought the restoration. But the restoration actually addresses these things that ail us, these things that cause us, our lives to sort of go into ruin. But I think that each one of these things, as we look at them, they put us back in a humble place. Each one of these instructions that Jesus gives us in the Sermon on the Mount somehow meanders us back to the Beatitudes, where we become in touch with our spiritual poverty, and God meets us there, where our heart becomes increasingly pure, and we see him increasingly more, that we become hungry and thirsty for things that we weren't hungry and thirsty before. Do you see what I'm saying? We even get there's even a price tag for this, but it's a good one. The Sermon on the Mount leads us back to the Beatitudes over and over and over again. And in this particular passage, Jesus is addressing these things that are deep within us, that drive us, that motivate us. And most of us, we're driven by anxiety. And Jesus is getting right into our kitchen. Now, if you're anything like me, a lot of times when you're reading the scripture, you'll just sort of take it as it comes. And this particular passage seems, at least on my reading, a bit disjointed on the first glance. It looks like here's something about treasures and heart, and here's something about eyes. It's a little encrypted, and here's something about God and money, and then you got worry going on down here, and then you got seek first at the very bottom. All those are part of one idea that Jesus is communicating. At the beginning is his diagnosis. Where you put your treasures, what your eyes are fixed on, what masters you serve. And then he says, therefore, that means in light of all these things I have said, don't be anxious about your life, what you're to eat or what you're to wear. And he goes into a section on how to debunk or dethrone anxiety in that. And the last part of it is the culminating thought, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And so we've got diagnosis at the top and cure at the bottom. I'm going to deal with primarily diagnosis here. So if you're thinking, okay, so is he going to get all to the good stuff, the seek the kingdom stuff? I'm not, because it's just too much to it. And I think you'll understand as we progress in this. So diagnosis today, what makes us anxious? One at a time. Verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, Jesus says. Literally, do not treasure treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but treasure for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Say that last line with me. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. One more time. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, Jesus gets at the first source of our anxiety, and that has to do with our treasures. That we get anxious when we treasure things that will not last. Hear that. We get anxious when we treasure things that will not last. Now, a number of insights that are important to understand this passage. Firstly, Jesus isn't saying that treasuring things is bad, because everyone treasures something. Everyone does. It just matters where the location of your treasure is located. Secondly, he says treasure for yourselves, but this being for ourselves is not necessarily a bad thing. Lots of commentators and scholars over the years have said this is a passage about selfishness, but it's not. He's saying you can treasure for yourselves things on earth, or you can treasure for yourselves things in heaven. But both of those things are for ourselves. He's saying really simply that what desire is it that's leading us? He's not talking about selfishness. He's talking about what desire is leading us. Third, he says that the earthly treasures are subject to, one, nature's corrosion, two, time's decay, and three, people's dismantling. Let's take those one at a time. Firstly, he says something that moth can come in and consume. That's this idea of nature. You've got all kinds of treasures that people have that are destroyed. I got emails from India incessantly last week with my friends in India that were asking for prayer because it was hit by a cyclone this last week. And the cyclone, it incurs a lot of destruction. But I grew up in Memphis, Tennessee part of the time, and we had tornadoes regularly. We had one come over our house, tear the roof off of our house, and destroy all kinds of other things. But nature can be particularly hard. Circumstances can be hard. Recessions can be hard on the things that we value if we're treasuring things that can be taken away from us. Years ago, I think we were 5 years married, and we bought our first new car. And there's just something about buying a brand new car that's just a kind of a wonderful and terrifying experience all at the same time. This was called an Isuzu Impulse. It was this long, sleek sports car. I wanted to bow down to it. It was so good looking. I felt so much more a man by being in it. And we had the thing 2 or 3 weeks. And we are, you know how what you do if you have a brand new car, you usually park it a long way away from any other cars in the parking lot? We're at a Star Market, which is this big supermarket chain, and I've got the car parked way out, a long way away from any other cars. It's a very blustery day. The wind is blowing and gusting, and we're coming out of the supermarket. Our car's at the back of the parking lot. The wind gusts real hard, and a shopping cart decides to have a mind of its own and become a sailboat. And it is sailing, and there's all kinds of room in this parking lot, but nowhere does it go. It goes right to our car. There are these little headlamp covers that come down when the lights are off and come up when the lights are on. It comes and bam, hits one, knocks a ding right out of it, like a chip, you know, like Chip in Beauty and the Beast. It was like, ah, you know, and I felt like when I was watching it happen, it was like, oh, no. You know, it's a slow motion kind of things. But nature can take quite a toll on the things that we trust in, the things that we treasure. A second thing is time. Time has a silly way of eating away at things, doesn't it? If you have a house and you're actually able to buy a brand new house, you realize that brand new houses are not low maintenance. Houses are high maintenance divas. And you buy them, and they want more money and more attention and more money and more attention. We lived in Boston for a long time, and in Boston, they salt the roads because of the inclement weather, and that makes your cars basically rot out from under you. We had one car that we inherited at one point in time, and over time, we could see the road on the driver's side through the floorboard because it had rotted out. But time does that. Time and the elements do that. Your body gets, all of you youngins, I just have to tell you, your body doesn't do the same things at 56 that it did at 25. The brain is so much better at this age, but the body is not. That it actually degrades over time. Your clothes don't last forever. Your athleticism doesn't always stick with you. Time decays. Thirdly, Jesus says that we can put our treasures in a place where they're subject to people and their dismantlement. And people, if you've put your investment in success, that success likely won't last forever if that's where your treasure is. If you're into image and reputation, that can go down in an instant. The approval of people, a position, all kinds of different things like that are still subject to people. I bought a Guild guitar, the same kind of guitar that John Denver played when I was in high school. It was like, this is the coolest thing ever, and the chicks will love it. That was the whole purpose. And I had it 2 weeks. I was playing guitar at youth group, and a friend had a stool, a wood stool, and he didn't see me behind him. He turned around and bam, right into the front. I thought that somebody had knifed me. But that guitar had that bump ever since then. The stuff that's subject to human beings, well, is just not very durable. And that's what Jesus is getting at. He's getting at the issue of durability. Moths, rust, thieves, it all has to do with this stuff that it doesn't last. None of these things last. None of them have that ability to endure. And we cannot let the control center of our lives get wrapped up into those things because our hearts will follow our treasures. The control center of our lives will follow our investments. That's what our hearts are. That's the control center. That's the locus of our decision-making and our feelings and our willfulness and our values. Your heart represents all those things in Scripture. It is the gas pedal, the steering wheel, and the engine of your life. It is taking you where you want to go. And so you might find out where you're going, and you might find out where you are, and that's where the steering wheel and the engine and the gas pedal have taken you. So if you're not where you want to be, then you might want to change directions. Does that make sense? And so Jesus is, well, he's challenging us on this. Listen to what the Apostle John, the disciple that Jesus loved, said in his first letter. He said, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them." The Message translates it this way: don't love this world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. So then, what's heavenly treasure? What would it look like to invest in something in heaven? You've probably heard some of those metaphors and those stories that have been told, you know, of people that have gone up to heaven and so-and-so has a giant mansion and so-and-so has another mansion, but this person only has a shack. And that's because they, you know, and when they're asked, well, why is it that I just have a shack? And it's because you thought all the building material you sent up. Treasures in heaven. Now, I can't say that that's actually how this works, but I think it's cute. But the reality is that you invest in the treasures in heaven when you invest in things that count for God. Things that count for him. Things that matter to him. Things that he has said explicitly, this is what I value. This is what I praise. And so you see these three things before this section that Jesus talks about, that there's this secret life of mercy giving. And when you give to people and other people don't see it, even maybe you don't even see it much, and you don't take a lot of note of it, that stuff is storing treasure up in heaven, reward. When you are spending time developing a secret life of prayer with Jesus, that is sending up building material. That's heavenly reward kinds of material. When you fast, you sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom so that only God sees it. When he sees it, there's reward. There's treasure in heaven with that. When you invest in people for the kingdom's sake, even if it's hard, especially if it's hard, you're sending up building material. Do you see what I'm saying? That all these things are storing up heavenly treasure, worship, all that secret life stuff. I love the way that in Revelation 13 it says that of these saints that are coming that have experienced all this persecution, it says their deeds will follow them. It's a beautiful image. It's like here they are, they've died, you know, for the purpose of Christ, and as they come before Jesus, their deeds are like this train coming behind them. This is what we're talking about. Treasure in heaven. Stuff that matters to God. Stuff of eternal significance. And so the question that this begs is, where's your treasure? Where is your treasure? One of the ways that you'll know where your treasure is what are you most anxious about? That's one of the ways that you'll find out what you really treasure. What are you most anxious about? Think for a moment. All of these treasures on earth are insecure. No wonder we get anxious about it. Jesus says, I want you to unplug. Secondly, verse 22 says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, then your body will be full of darkness. If the light in you is darkness, how great, or what is the extent of that darkness? And the second source of our anxiety that Jesus addresses here is our vision. The way that we see things, our worldview, what we're focused in on. Theologian Darrell Johnson said it this way, that what we fix our eyes upon determines every other thing in our lives. Missionary E. Stanley Jones simplified that a little bit by saying, what gets your attention is what gets you. So what has our attention? The second thing that Jesus is saying to us in all this is that we get anxious when we focus on anything, and I'm saying without God. Anything without God. And I want to unpack that for a moment. Firstly, it's impossible to not focus on anything. You close your eyes, you're still focused on something. So you can't get away from this. Everyone focuses on something. But the idea here is that you never focus on anything without him. not just through a biblical principles grid, but through a biblical relationship grid. I don't look at anything. I don't come through any difficult time or any glorious time without the presence of God, without my interaction, without my locking arm in arm with the King of the universe. That's what's mine. That's what's yours, is your birthright if you know Jesus. If you've placed your trust in him, now you're arm in arm with the one who made everything. And so you never look at anything without him. I'm going to unpack that a little bit more. Biblically, this idea of light is always associated with what is true about God. The truth about God is associated with light. It's this thing that's exposed in, you know, Christ is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. In him was light, and that light was the life of all men. Now, because of that, the enemy, it says in 1 Corinthians, that the enemy masquerades as an angel of light. Because he's always trying to mimic that. But God is light. And so what constitutes bad vision and good vision? What is it that fills us or ushers in light, and what ushers in more darkness? Well, drilling down a little bit more, if we see anything without or separate from God, it becomes darkness. Any focus that leaves God out will create darkness. There's a famous psalm that many of you probably have heard before, Psalm 14. In the beginning of it, it says, "The fool says in his heart," and most of our translations would say, "There is no God." But if you go to the Hebrew, the two words, "there is," don't exist in the Hebrew. The Hebrew says, "The fool says in his heart, no God." And this is the way that we get darkness. Say no to God, in anything you get darkness. Say no to the light, invite, usher the light out, and the light leaves. And what do you get when the light's gone? Darkness. You get darkness. That's how it works. And so to be able to if we're going to extrapolate this in a logical way here, if you have science without God, you have darkness. If you have sex without God, you have darkness. You have brokenness. You have usury. You have carnage. If you have acceptance without God, if you have beauty without God, money without God, success without God, all those things lead to darkness. Do you see what I'm saying? It is these things that God is involved with. And then Jesus concludes this section by saying, if the light in you has become darkness, how great is that darkness? It's like he's saying, what's the extent of that bad vision can dominate us? And that as we focus on things of the darkness, well, they have us, but we don't have them. A classic example of this is pornography. I don't know of anybody who has said, wow, this is great. So glad that I'm in this. No, they're caught. It's devastating. It's enveloping. It's bondage. And that's the way that it works. The same goes with possessions without God and prestige without God, pride. A lot of times our focus is on ourselves, and we just can't get our eyes off of ourselves. You probably have heard the saying before, he's a self-made man and he's worshiping his creator. But we can't get our eyes off of ourselves. It's just all the kingdom of me. Another thing I think that gets our attention, that gets our laser focus, is our pain. So frequently, we get hurt, we get damaged, and we focus on that and focus on it until we're distorted. And it becomes darkness to us. If we're looking at the problems that we have in our lives without God, it will lead into darkness. You look at them with him, well, that's the total game changer, isn't it? He just looks at these things very differently than you and I do. It's quite beautiful, really. How deep is your darkness? Now, conversely, if we see things with God, I'm using that term, with him, in relationship to him, through his lens, his values, his truth, then it can become light to us. Listen to what the scripture says, because the scripture is over and over again calling us to refocus on that which is true, that which is right. Colossians chapter 3 says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Philippians chapter 4 says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things? Jesus says it this way: seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all the rest of the things he will take care of. Seek first. What are you focused on? What are we focused on? What will we allow to get our attention? Perhaps a better way of saying this is, what are we looking at in our world right now without Jesus? Your debt, your budget, your house, your relationship with your wife or your husband, your relationship with your children. Are you looking at these things with Jesus? Is he excluded from the conversation? A biblical worldview is seeing everything connected and through the lens of Jesus. That's a biblical worldview. It's not just applying biblical principles. It's not divorcing our sense of justice from God. It's not divorcing our sense of beauty from him, our sense of success from him. That he's included and intertwined in every single thought. Are you with me with that? Does that make sense? And one leads to light and one leads to darkness. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Now, in this one, Jesus is hinting at the third source of our anxiety, which is the conflict of masters. That we have a conflict within us of masters, that we are always serving someone or some things. That's the way that human beings are wired. I think it was Thomas Edison that said that human beings are incurably religious. We will always worship something. It's impossible to not do that. Bob Dylan wrote a song about this in 1979. It goes like this. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be a heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Serve somebody. There's great backup singers on this. And Bob Dylan's singing, if you can call it that. Masters. Well, you might say, I don't have any masters. Everybody does. Everyone is serving something. Everyone. Not a single one of us are exempt from this. We're all serving something or someone. And the point of this turns on this word, which most of your translations translate money, the last word of the sentence. You cannot serve both God and money. But the word there in the Greek is mammonos, and it is this Semitic concept of whatever we treasure, we trust in, what do we look to for security? And so it's easy to extrapolate that would be riches and possessions and money. But mammon is actually a bigger concept. What is it that you and I look to for security? What is it that you look to for security? That's what's being assaulted by Jesus. We look for comfort. What do we fear most? Those things all sort of corral this idea that we get anxious when we trust in anything other than God for security. We get anxious about that. If it's your 401k, I watch, it's really interesting to see, you could tell with what programming that you're watching on television, what target audience, the audience that they're getting at, you know. So if you're seeing a lot of retirement fund stuff, they've obviously thought about who's, you know, watching that. And so it's a whole bunch of people in my generation. And all of you younger people are like, yeah, whatever, let's go get some potato chips. But for this, it's all like, no, that's hitting us right in our kitchen. We're concerned about what happens when our useful working years are over. And we get concerned about that. And Jesus says here that the truth is that you can only serve one master, one God at a time. Only one. It's not a both and, like it would be an employer. You can work two jobs and you can have two bosses, but you can't have two masters. You can only have one. We can only serve one God at a time. There's only room within us for one God. And he's the God that says in Exodus chapter 20, the very first of the top 10, the Ten Commandments, I am the God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, you will have no other gods but me. No other gods but me. And he's the one that says, I'm jealous to be your God. And on first glance, it might look like, well, he's sort of capricious, that he's just sort of this jealous God. But he knows that any other gods make us slaves. And that the only way that we're not slaves is to serve the one who made us. You can only serve one God. And in this valley, when I've been in this valley for 20-something years now, and one of the things that I've noticed is that one of the primary gods, that one of the primary masters in this valley is the family. Oddly enough, is that people worship their families. They will do anything for their kids to get their kids in the best possible situation in school. And they will give up church for club soccer. They'll give up this for that. They won't have any discretionary time for their walk with Christ. Why? All because we're doing these things for our kids. But it's upside down. Those things end up, those helicopter parent kinds of ideas, you know, where the parents are just hovering all the time over their kids, that doesn't help the child. And I think that a lot of times we get this wrong. And I say we. I don't say you. I say we. We get this wrong. You can make your family your God. You can make your career your God. You can make success your God. You can make your house your God. Well, that's a pretty poor one. But you can make your house your God. You can make your appearance your God. You can make other people your God and serve them. But you're going to serve somebody. You're going to serve somebody. And Jesus cuts right to the chase. And he says, who are you looking to for security? That's your master. If you look to me, then I'm your master. And all of these things make us anxious. And so let me summarize. That freedom from anxiety will come in the choices that we make regarding these three areas: our treasures, our vision, and our masters. And our anxiety is primarily tied into those three things. That's the diagnosis of Dr. Jesus. Let me conclude with this. We were at men's breakfast yesterday morning, and guys, if you didn't make it there, you missed out. David Skeet spoke. He's right there, Ben's dad. He spoke. It was awesome. It was awesome. And the discussions that we had around our tables after that, awesome. I mean, awesome. You really missed out. After the breakfast was over, a young man in our church came up to me, and he asked me this question. He's like, Bob, how do I pray for the situation with ISIS? ISIS is the Islamic, you know, terrorist group that is spreading like wildfire throughout the Middle East. How are we to pray about that? And I said, well, let's just go look at some principles from antiquity and from the scriptures. For one, Jesus said that if we follow him, we will get heat for it. And I know that there's a big groundswell of human rights terminology, but I want to tell you, ISIS is not the first big, bad, woolly demon to come against God's people before. It's not the first. It's not even the worst. Really, it isn't. They have more technology, but they're not the worst. But the Christians that were under Rome's thumb, that were in danger of getting killed every single day, and many of them did get killed in certain time frames of Rome's reign, that they counted themselves worthy to suffer on account of the name because they didn't have their treasures, they didn't have their vice grips locked around things of this world. And so they weren't trying to guard it. Now, I'm not saying that it's a great thing for Christians to be beheaded and killed by terrorists. I don't think that's a great thing at all. I think we should pray for their protection. But I also think that we need to pray for them to keep their treasure where it's supposed to be. So that when the time comes, well, they stand and say, well, give it your best shot because I know where I'm going. Christians throughout the ages have faced persecution like this and have stood it because they knew where their treasure was. But if your treasure is here, you will keep holding on to it for dear life. You'll flee. You'll do everything that you can to protect this investment. But Christians throughout the ages, since Jesus was here, said, no, there's something better awaiting us. We will not fear this. We will pray, we will act in wisdom, but when we are forced to stand before and give account for our Lord, we will give it even if we lose it, we lose our head for it. And in the book of Revelation, at least my read the book of Revelation, those people are kind of at the top of the food chain in the Lord's mind because their treasure isn't here. Do you hear me? And it also isn't okay to pray with Christian hate, okay? A lot of times I think, and I hear this, I hear kind of things like that. Well, those bad Islamic people and, you know, beating the drum of, and it's Christian hate. That's oxymoronic, all right? We don't have any such thing as Christian hate. That's not something that God is co-signing. But we must stand with them. And at the end, in just a few minutes, I want us to lift up these people that are receiving this kind of heat and people that will die today because they own Jesus and will not let go of him. But their treasure isn't here. Do you understand? And unfortunately for them, it is being proven. For us, it's so much more subtle. Our treasures on earth are so much more entrenched and so much more insidious within the fabric of who we are. For them, it's quite cut and dry. If I own Jesus as Savior, I could lose everything. Probably will. China tried to stamp this out, jailing and killing Christians and different things like that. What happened? The church grew like a weed. That honestly, the blood of the martyrs has caused the church to grow like crazy, like wildfire. Especially when Rome tried to stamp it out, its hardest, the church grew the most. This is God. He's big. Right? Hello? We're talking about the God of the universe, and we're on his team. So we will not fear if we have put our security in him. Amen? Let's stand. I want to lead us in a prayer of repentance. And what I mean by that is that so many of us have got this treasure thing really way out of whack, all right? So you're Americans. I know that most of you in the room have got this out of whack, and I know that I do too, all right? So let's just put our cards on the table, all right? And we have, so many of us in the room also have our eyes laser focused, and they might even be laser focused on really good things that have not become good things because we've made them our master. Other ones of us have just had the dream of success and home ownership and everything that goes with that, all the trappings, and we can't let go of it. And there's only really one way out, is to turn around and to turn to God. Does that make sense? That's called repentance. It's not beating anyone up. It's turning back to God. Amen? Father, you are the God who led us out of the land of slavery. We will have no other gods but you. So Holy Spirit, would you come? Come and shine your light on us, on our treasures, on what we're focusing on what our masters are. Shine your light on those things. Even though it be uncomfortable to us, Lord, shine it on us. Shine it. Do it now. Lord, we confess to you, so many of us have just got things out of whack here, that we treasured the wrong things and we're really tethered here. And we call out to you, Lord, would you please forgive us for having other gods besides you, for letting our hearts follow other treasure that's insignificant? Would you please forgive us, oh God, for focusing on things that we don't, well, that have hurt us, that have ushered in more and greater darkness within us. Come, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, and break the power of these things in us. I pray in particular, Lord, for people who have been caught in the grip of pornography, and the how deep is the darkness has gone to such an extent that it's completely enveloped them. Now, in the name of Jesus, shine your light on that darkness and into it. And shine penetratingly and shine consistently and don't stop. I break the power now of the darkness over these folks that are trapped in that. Now, in Jesus' name, I command the shackles to fall off of them now in Jesus' name. The shackles of mind and of heart, the shackles of will, and the apparent helplessness toward it. I ask, Lord, that you'd bust their computers and their cell phones if you need to. But, Lord, I pray for freedom for them. But, Lord, I take no less seriously the other things that we've treasured, the other things that have got our attention, the other gods. We come before you, Lord, and we say to you, we will have no other gods. Would you say that with me? We will have no other gods. Again, we will have no other gods but you. You alone. Now, Lord, as we worship, would you move? As we have lunch today and talk and reflect on our anxiety, would you move? As we work through this week, each time that we have that little spike of anxiety, I pray, Lord, that you would move and that we would face nothing without you. Nothing. Nothing. In Jesus' name.